turn to one verse right quick. Might be easier than playing Mexican jumping beans or whatever that is, jumping jacks, or look in Proverbs chapter number 16. Proverbs chapter number 16. Glad you're here tonight. Well, I'm glad you're here tonight, even if y'all are not. I promise it's not going to be bad. I'm glad you're here tonight.
Amen.
All right, that's a little better. All right, let's talk tonight. We covered some prayers this morning. Let's talk some things about our prayer life. How about some things tonight about some things you can claim when you pray? Some things that you can claim. Now, I'm not going to tell you a Cadillac or a wife or a husband or something like that. You might not want to lay claim to that after you've had them a while. You better be careful. Proverbs chapter 16. The Bible says this, verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Brother Roger, senior, or the old, whatever. I don't mean no disrespect, sir. Would you please say the prayer before I get myself in more trouble?
Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, again for this time to be able to join here, Lord, and come in thy presence. So I pray, God, that you will come here and that you'll be with the preacher, that you'll help with the message, Lord, and that you'll open our hearts and our minds to thy word. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that about all this preaching we've had about prayer has helped me in my life. And I know, Lord, it'll help everybody else. And I pray that we'll learn all we can. I pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
I started to say, could you say the blessing before we eat? I'll pray for Brother Sam. He has got the epizoolus or something, and he's sick. So he's at home resting and trying to get well, which is where he should be when he's sick. And there's several of our other folks that are out visiting with their parents, and they won't make it back since our service starts early. But you're here, and I'm glad you're here. Now, when it comes to praying promises, it's a kind of a charismatic-y kind of thing that went around for a long period of time, and it always had to do with financial prosperity. It always had to do with something that would go along the lines of trust God and ask God to, you know, and pray this particular prayer, and then God will give you blessings. You throw it up with a spoon, you get it back with a shovel. That's not biblical stuff at all. In the Bible, when it comes to praying, it's not always praying for what benefits you. It's praying for what pleases God. But it does benefit you if you pray the right way. For instance, in the passage that I gave you, he talks about your thoughts. Well, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. All right, so if we know that the heart is what drives an individual, then the Lord's thought process would want you to know that the way you think does matter. What you focus on, you become. Now, there's a lot of people that are in the modern movement nowadays as far as the business world, and then they always talk about, well, you know, think and grow rich, or think positive and you'll be positive. But there is some merit to that. Your thought process does matter when it comes to the Lord. Look, if you will, please, over at Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Commit thy way, thy works unto the Lord, and that establishes your thoughts. What does that mean, preacher? It means turn everything over to Him. Turn everything over to Him, both physical and spiritual. Amen. Everything that you do, you turn that over to the Lord. Your thoughts. If you don't commit your thoughts to the Lord, then you know what will happen? You'll be thinking about the things you didn't commit to the Lord. What you want to do is keep your mind focused on the things of the Lord, and whether all you do in word or deed, do all the glory of God. Look at Philippians chapter number 4 and jump down to about verse number, Philippians 4, verse number 7. That's it. That's what I'm looking for. Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God, 6. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry.
Amen.
Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry.
Amen. Right.
I could use a little help with that.
Amen.
How about you, Miss Sandra? Could you use a little help with that? We can all use a little. Commit thy thoughts to the Lord, he says. Thy works to the Lord. Thy thoughts will be established. Then he says, be careful for nothing. Quit worrying about it.
Right.
What worrying about it, does it add anything to the problem?
No.
Does it resolve it any faster?
No.
All it does is drive you insane.
Right.
All right, watch it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what he says there is this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. What he's saying to you right there, make it 10, 2 Corinthians 10. What he's saying there is that a lot of things that you worry about rob you of your peace. Robs you of your peace.
Right.
Robs you of your peace.
Right.
You say, why? Because you're not doing what he said. Be careful for nothing. The Lord's got it. He'll take care of it. You remember the illustration that I gave you back a long time ago when we were coming down and that little kid, you know, told his mom after his daddy had told him and that kind of a deal, the plane bouncing and bobbing and shaking all in the air and that kind of a stuff. And the next time it happened, the mother got all scared and excited and that kind of thing. She started hollering and that little kid said so boldly, he said to his mama, he said, "Mom, don't you know the captain's got it?" Like he was a seasoned flyer and like he wasn't bothered about it all. You'd thought he was riding a roller coaster. Once his dad said, "Son, the captain's got it. He's been through stuff like this before." Then when the mother got upset about it, "Mom, don't you know the captain's got it?" Well, when you get worried and stuff, it robs you of peace.
Amen.
If it robs you of your peace, it robs you of your joy.
Right.
Now, I don't claim to have the answer to how you get all that under control. I simply know that God said it's something you can pray for and you're within the will of God to pray about it. So when it comes to the things that you do, you commit that to the Lord. Not just the spiritual things. Not just coming to church, reading your Bible and praying and that kind of stuff. But everything that you do. I believe you should pray before you get in a car. I've been working on that. You say, why? That's an area for me that I can have a weak spot, especially in traffic.
Amen.
So I'm learning to pray before I get in there. It sets the tone a little bit differently. At least it does for me. Some of y'all, you got it down pat. Well, I'm glad. It doesn't bother you to be in the car stuck behind some idiot in the left-hand lane and, you know, praise the Lord for it. Or some God-loving individual whose soul needs to be saved who's driving slow in the left-hand lane. But for me, I need to do that to establish my thoughts. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, look at verse number 3. For we walk in the flesh, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, watch it, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, every thought.
Amen.
You say, why? Because your thoughts are what drives you. We work so hard at controlling our flesh. If you would understand this, if you would get a hold of your thought process, the flesh will take care of itself.
Amen.
The more important part is what's between your ears. That's why God says that if you will work on making sure you give all your works and all your thoughts about spiritual and non-spiritual matters to the Lord will take care of your thought process. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. That's a pretty good promise.
Amen.
So he makes you that promise. Take your Bible and look, if you will, please, at Philippians chapter number 4. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 3. We already went there. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you don't commit your thoughts there, you know what will happen? They'll wander on you. They talk a lot of times about professional athletes. I look at some of those guys. They're pretty amazing as far as I'm concerned with some of the things they're able to do. But professional athletes sometimes get in what they call a bubble, or they get in this thing where their mind is so concentrated on what it is that they're doing. The guy that was the big chess master that played years ago, they would always talk about his ability to concentrate on the move he was about to make, and he could see as much as 10 moves ahead by just studying that board, but he had to be fully concentrated. He didn't need distractions. What the Lord's trying to say there is that a mind that is an idol, it's a dangerous thing. Think about something. Put your mind where it's supposed to be. He says, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to be focused on the author and finisher of your faith. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearance, he said, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is he always telling your mind to be focused? Because if not, it's going to wander where it has no business wandering. Your mind's a dangerous thing. So what happens when you blow dope, when you smoke blunt, when you drink and that other kind of stuff, when you do drugs and those kind of deals? It makes your mind kick out of gear and you wander about things you shouldn't be wandering about. And then it causes you to wander. Well, what can happen is that the stress and strain, if you don't have your mind focused in the right place, you'll be constantly in turmoil. They tell me that people that have had it, I've never been in. Have you ever been through an earthquake before? One or two of you. Bad one or just a little tremor? Nothing bad, just a little shake up. Okay, you've been in a bad... Y'all are California. Okay, so you can verify whether or not this... Thank God you're on the East Coast now. You can verify this is true or not. They tell me that when an individual, if an earthquake has occurred, and don't know whether it's the main one or just a foreshock or whatever, that when that thing shakes and trembles and then they manage to get through it, that their mind is focused then anxiously on when it may happen, and it takes a while for it to dissipate, because now everything they're doing, they're thinking, what if the earthquake hits now? Is that going to fall on me? What if the earthquake hits now and I'm driving over the bridge? What if the earthquake hits now and the dam breaks? What if the earthquake... Until time goes by, they're focused on something that may not ever happen, but they get anxious about it and they get worried about it. And the next thing you know, it completely occupies everything that they're doing. I know when those tornadoes began to spin up out there, they follow tornadoes out there like we follow hurricanes here. And I mean, they have it down to an exact science, man. I mean, they're saying in the next 3 minutes, it's going to be in such and such a county. You people in such and such a city, you need to head to your safe place right now. That thing's coming at you on this side's going to hit at such a time. They're tracking that thing street by street as they go. Of course, to do as much damage as they do out there, they've become professionals at doing it. But they're saying, here it comes, you know, you get ready for this. Here it comes, get ready for this. Here it comes, get ready for this. And people watch that stuff anxiously, and it occupies their mind so fully and completely, work stops. The big construction thing next door to where they had me staying up there, and all those guys came down out of that building and got away from all that stuff, and they got around their trucks and they're watching this thing as it's spinning up and around us and all that, and they're paying attention. Everything just sort of stopped. People in traffic, they're trying to get to wherever they're going so that if the thing takes a turn, that they're ready for it. What I'm trying to get across to you is that we have a problem when it comes to our thought life because we don't occupy it with the right thoughts. A mind that just runs is not a good thing. Daydreaming can get you into a lot of trouble. You might wind up waking up in a nightmare as opposed to a daydream. 1 Peter chapter number 1, look if you will, verse number, 13. 1 Peter 1, 13. He says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That's to be serious. That's not just don't be drinking and getting drunk. That's being serious. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what he just said to you there is, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't just let your mind run wherever you think it wants to run. Put a halter on it. Put a limit to it. One of the reasons, and I'm not a doctor, and I don't claim to be a doctor, and I don't want to be a doctor. God's called me to do exactly what I'm doing. John chapter number 8, God's called me to do just what I'm doing. But one of the reasons that doctors have told me that people have a tendency to get into fits of depression is they never quit thinking about what they're depressed about. The Lord says, commit your works to the Lord and the thoughts will be established. He doesn't say commit your thoughts to the Lord. He said commit your works to the Lord. Get busy. You say, why? It's good to be busy sometimes. It keeps your mind occupied. I want to help you. It's a good prayer thing to do. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, don't be lazy when it comes to this stuff. You say, why? You've had so much stuff poured into your mind, it's a dangerous thing. You can catch yourself thinking about the wrong thing. You boys, you starting to get along the age where you're thinking about girls and stuff and seeing all these pictures of girls and things like that and thinking about girls, it gets you in a lot of trouble if you're not careful. You better learn to get out and hit a ball or shoot a deer or play some ball or do something to occupy your mind instead of just sitting around all the time with them cotton-picking games all the time, wiggling your fingers and looking around at some fake, false, phony screen up there and all that kind of stuff. You need to get outside. Occupy your mind. Pick up a rake or a shovel or a hoe and get out and dig something. Or get a hammer. Don't get a nail gun. Get a hammer and a handsaw. And get some blisters on your hands. You say, why? It'll keep you out of trouble. Now, as much as you're amening me, I know you believe what I'm telling you is a true statement. But when I tell you as adults to grow up and to keep your mind occupied, you're like, well, yeah, that's for them boys there. And some of you women, you sit around and you watch as the stomach pumps and as the world burns and as this yearns and this. And you watch, you know, growing up, what whatever one of them reality things is. You focus on that stuff and you sit around and your video game is not this foolishness that jumps around on screens. It's this fake book foolishness. It's an altered state of reality that you deal with. It's another world that you're out there and you're occupying your mind as if that's real life. And they're responding, and you just have to check it, and you have to make sure, and you got to be sure. And you're hammering the kids for playing the games, but you're so busy with that because it's okay for you. No, it puts your mind in the wrong place.
Amen.
You waste a lot of time.
Amen.
Staying in touch.
Right.
Well, I only use it for the right reasons. Okay, whatever you do in word and deed, do all the glory of God. God bless this thing as I send it out there.
Amen.
That stuff, innuendo or not, through the back door or not, trying to send inadvertent messages or not, it's occupying your mind with the wrong stuff. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get all twisted up in your mind. You're going to get all worried in your mind. And you're going to be being what we used to call a nervous Nelly.
Yeah.
Now, the reason I'm not saying that there's not such a thing as depression. Don't you go out of here and say it's not true. And then, you know, well, you need to have. I didn't say that. I'm saying the majority of cases, according to what I was told by a licensed physician, of people that have a propensity toward depression is because all they think about is whatever they're depressed about. Now, I didn't say that's what I said. I said that's what a physician told me. He said if you could get them to think about something else, you'd see a change.
Amen. Amen.
You say, why? As a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says, so is he.
Amen.
Every time you look in the mirror, if all you say is, well, I'm fat. I'm fat. Well, I'm fat. I wish I wasn't fat. I wish I wasn't fat. I wish I wasn't fat. As you pull up to Krispy Kreme, hot now. And
Amen.
I sure wish this donut wasn't going to make me fat. And then you pull up to the window and get a hot cheese injection and just shoot it right into your vein. You know, when you get your super-sized quarter pounder with double cheese on it. I sure wish I wasn't fat. I wish I wasn't fat. I wish I wasn't fat. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be super-sized yourself before long. You know what they tell me? They tell me that an image in your mind matters. They said, see yourself as not being fat. So, preacher, we'll go look up the scientific study.
Right.
I don't care if you're fat or not. It don't affect me at all. I have a responsibility to you to maintain some semblance of health because I work for you. So part of what you pay me is to keep myself in shape. I'm supposed to stay in shape for you. I'm not supposed to be running out here with a gut sticking out way over my shoes and be running around bent over and all that kind of stuff. I'm supposed to be training enough to keep myself in shape. I may not be a marathon runner, but I'm supposed to get... You say, why? Because I'm working for you.
Right.
I'm your horse. I'm supposed to stay in shape for you, that kind of thing. You want to be fat? Be fat. I don't care. Die happy. It don't make any difference to me. The point I'm making to you is, ladies and gentlemen, some of you stay that way and you don't want to be that way because that's all you focus on. Think about something else.
Right.
Quit thinking about food all the time. I wonder how I got fat. Because you ate.
Amen.
It didn't happen overnight. It's not like that. It's not one meal that does it. It's just a little here and a little there. And as you get older, it just all your metabolism changes.
Right.
And what you used to could do, you can't do anymore. And if you don't adjust, it'll catch you.
Right.
I better move off of that. I better move on to something else. But some of you know what? You have what I call spiritual hypochondriacs, but you have people that are hypochondriacs. We used to have a guy at work. He'd come to work. Hey, man, how you doing? Fine. You don't look so good. No, I'm feeling all right. Really? You sure you're okay? And then have somebody else come up and, hey, man, you okay? You got, touch him on the head. You got fever? Are you sure you're okay? Well, I don't know. Were you coughing a while ago? And before long, that guy's coming in and he's saying, I think I need to go home. I'm sick. You get to thinking about it, you know what happens? You get sick.
Amen.
Think about something other than that. You have to learn to gear your mind down. Are you in John chapter number 8? John chapter number 8, notice what he says in verse number 31. 8:31. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. The Bible says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free.
Well, are you free? Are you free from the burden of sin? Yeah, I'm free from that. You're free from the thought process? God made you free. If you know the truth, he made you free. Look in Isaiah chapter number 26. I'll give you a good one. Isaiah chapter number 26. I don't know about you, but there's nothing like it. My wife and I were talking today. We took my mom and And Woodard took his mom to eat something for lunch this afternoon and those kind of things. And we're sitting there talking, and the women got to talking about going to sleep. My wife was talking to my sister there, and they're talking to Woodard's wife, and they're kicking it around, and they're talking about how, well, when he comes home, meaning me, and he gets ready to go to bed, it's about 20 seconds and he's out. And I heard Woodard say under his breath, clear conscience. And then my wife said, he says clear conscience. I tell my wife all the time, I say, when I get ready to go to bed, I go to bed, go to sleep. She can reach over there and pet me on the forehead about three or four times. I'm done. And she'll say, you're already asleep. How can you go to sleep that fast? Sometimes we'll be asleep, the light will go out, I say, good night, baby, good night, and give her a kiss, good night, and all that, and turn over there to go to sleep. And it won't be maybe a minute or so, and she'll say, hey, can I? And I'll be like, she'll say, hey, and I'll be like, what? She said, are you already asleep? I'll say, yeah, she said, that makes me so mad. Because she'll lay there and run down her list of everything she didn't get done and everything she's got to do and everything, you know, and this kind of stuff. And she's laying there and that mind's running wide open. And I'm thinking, man, give me some Z's. I'm out of here. Yeah. I don't know what it is. God makes a man that way sometimes. I don't know how many of you are like that at all, but they got to talking about it. But don't tell me that your mind doesn't keep you awake at night.
That's right. Amen.
Sometimes I worry about some of you people. And I lay there at night, and where I would normally go to sleep, I start praying, and I get worried about you, and I'll lay awake till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, worrying, what can I do, and how can I help them, what can I do about this, and what can I do about that. Sometimes I worry about my own grandkids. I worry about the little one down in the hospital down yonder now. Y'all been praying for her down there. She'll be in the hospital for probably another 4 weeks or so. She got a real bad disease, and they're giving her all kind of stuff and all that infection she's got there. And it's affecting her heart. Well, what do you do? Oh, I worry about it some. You know, he said, well, you know, let the peace of God rule. Okay, well, I try. I said, Lord, I know you got it. I know you got it under control. But I worry sometimes. I have to turn it off. You say, how do you turn it off? I don't just shut it off and say, well, I'm not going to worry about it. I get my mind occupied with something else.
Right.
I have to think about something different. Otherwise, I focus on that, and then I start trying to figure it out. Well, what should I do? Well, I need to get here. Well, I better do so-and-so. Well, I better get this. And then I get consumed with the thing, and the next thing you know, it has an impact on you physically.
Right.
It makes you nervous. You don't sleep well. You don't eat right. All those other kind of things. You start trying to run your adrenal glands until they're just completely stripped out, so then you start running on sugar and caffeine. And that's why all of these programs that come together for all the addictive processes and that kind of a deal, what they do is they always want you to have donuts, cookies, and coffee.
Right.
You say, why? They're dope fiends. So they're replacing their need for dope and drinking. They replace it with caffeine and sugar. Well, I guess you didn't know that. Well, that's what the dopers do. They want as much sugar and caffeine as you can give them. You say, what? Replacing one addiction with another one. But what I'm trying to get across to you, ladies and gentlemen, is this. He said, listen, if you want to have the right kind of prayer life, pray and get your mind on something other than whatever it is that you're praying about. Pray about it and move on.
Right.
Isaiah 26, look in verse number 3. 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Well, look at that. Whose mind is where? On thee. Because he trusteth in thee. The antithesis of that statement is that if your mind is not on him, it shows you don't trust him.
Yeah.
It's not just thinking about the Lord, it's trust in the Lord.
Amen.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and then he shall what?
Direct
thy paths. Well, that means you trust the path he's putting you on. So what he says is that your peace comes from having your mind in the right place. For we know all things work together for good to them, love God, them are called according to his purpose. Talking with a young man this afternoon, we got here a little bit early. I was talking with a young man in my office, and he said, I have the hardest time in the world with one thing. And I said, what's that? And he said, I know what God says is true, and I know it's absolute and that kind of stuff. He said, instead of just enjoying that God's got it under control, I'm constantly thinking about when's the other shoe going to drop. So much so I can't enjoy what God's doing for me right now. Well, that's how some of you are. You're either obsessing over something that has happened or something you think might happen. You may or may not. God may or may not knock the tar out of you. Look in Romans chapter number 8. God may or may not knock the tar out of you. I don't know. For something that you did. Plead the blood. Ask him to forgive you. And then go on. He may forgive you and wash it away. I mean, He will forgive you and wash it away, and then there may be repercussions that come. There may not be. I don't know. You can't ever tell, but it's going to come whether you know or don't know. Thinking about it's not going to change. Is this helping you at all? Our problem is our mindset. When it comes to prayer, one of the things you do is I need my thoughts established. I can pray and say, Lord, I need my thoughts established on the right thing. Gentlemen, I wasn't going to do this tonight. I was going to try to cover it for us at the men's meeting that we had a few weeks back. But I just want to say this as carefully as I can. Your problem is going to be in your thought life. You're not a woman. Your problem is going to be in your thought life with things you mess around with in your head. And if you aren't careful to keep your mind and nose in the pages of that book and keep your mind in the right direction, you're going to have a problem, because it's not long before thoughts lead to actions. You say, well, I don't need to be any more plain than that. God's doing it to protect you. The biggest problem the prodigal had is he thought his dad's place was a prison. It wasn't a prison at all. It was a place of protection. God puts the stuff in the Bible to say, I made you. I know what makes you tick. And I know if you don't have your mind in the right place, balanced the right way, you're going to get in some trouble. It's going to create trouble for you. It'll bust your fellowship with the Lord, if nothing else. I mean, like that. So you know what he says? He says, you know what you better do? You better get your mind in the right place. Now, ladies, your problem is going to be you'll have a tendency to always think about what you don't have or didn't get.
Amen.
You know, you always think, well, somebody got something that you didn't get, and I don't think it's right, and I don't think it's fair, and you have a tendency to get envious and covetous of somebody else and that kind of thing, and then you get jealous about them, and you'll have a tendency to obsess over something that you thought you should have and don't have, like a new piece of Tupperware or something. Or a new pair of shoes or a new purse or something that you just got to have. But that's something that you have to make sure you get the proper balance on. Now, I hope that helps you to understand that you can claim the promise of the Lord. I want my thought life to be established. I don't want to be consumed with worry.
Amen.
Or fear.
Amen.
Some of you get scared to death. It's hard to do when you get ready to go to bed at night. Your husband's not home and stuff like that. Put the dog out or whatever it is you do and lock up the house and pray over the house and plead the blood and realize you can't watch over the house all night. You got to sleep sometime.
Amen.
If you know how to use a pea shooter, put it under your pillar.
Amen.
But be sure you're ready to use it if you do. But I'm not saying have it or don't have it. I'm just saying if you're going to have it, make sure you're ready to use it if you got it. Don't, you know, anyway. You don't have it taken away from you and used on you.
That's right. Amen.
But ma'am, you're going to have to learn at some point in time to trust the Lord.
Amen.
I wish it wasn't that way. But you should pray about it. It sure keep your mind on the Lord.
Amen.
All right, here's another one for you. Another promise that you can pray. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 31. 8:31. That mind's a dangerous thing. I wish I could get people to understand that. You can talk yourself into pretty much anything.
Right. Amen.
Just be careful with that. All right, Romans chapter number 8, verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, that's a pretty good deal, right?
Amen.
Verse 32, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us. And how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Well, that's what He said, isn't it? Well, can you claim the all things? Then come back to the book of Philippians again. What are the all things that you can claim? Let's look and see what they are. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number, 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Amen.
Preacher, I can't overcome this mindset. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Amen.
Preacher, I can't get my appetite under control. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth
me.
Amen. Preacher, I can't love my husband like I used to. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can't love my wife like I ought to. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Does He say all things?
Right.
He means all things.
Right.
Even your most personal things. the thing that I gave you this morning in Psalms 116, I didn't give you the whole thing there, but through that verse, about 35 times, that guy uses himself personally, and he's saying it has to do with his personal needs, his personal pleas. Don't ever make God some abstruse object out there. Make Him real to you. Make Him personal to you. I can do all things. I can't overcome the sickness. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I can't make it in my jail cell. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I can't work for this donkey of a boss. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I can't deal with my brat. I can do all things through Christ. That's a great verse to know. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Well, but preacher, you just don't know what the situation is. He says all things. So when He says that to you, what He's trying to get across there, when we say He freely give you everything, well, how about praying that prayer? How about saying, Lord, You said I can do all things through You. Now will You help me to do those things? Well, I got to move. I got to get a job. I have to work at a job I don't like and I don't particularly care for. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. He'll help you get stronger and get through it. Look at verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your, here's the stipulation, need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will give you what you need today, and He'll save what you need tomorrow till tomorrow. He's not going to give you for tomorrow what you need for tomorrow until He gives you what you need for today. You may not need it tomorrow because you might be dead tomorrow. We have the tendency to want to lay up a whole bunch of stuff for ourselves to make sure that every day is insured. God wants you to have a continual line like manna. Did you ever think about it? It's all through the Bible. The Lord's out there when they come through, the children of Israel come through, splits the Red Sea, they come through the other side. After a little bit of time, the water and the food and all that runs out. He goes over there, water comes out of a rock. Now they got their water needs and now they're starving to death. They're running around griping, moaning, groaning, complaining, grumpy and all that other kind of stuff, making out like they'd have been better off in Egypt over there. And the Lord says, all right, here's what I'll do. I'll rain manna down every day, but only get what you need for the day. If you try to lay up any more than that, it'll breed worms and rot. Right. In other words, it's good for one day, and otherwise it's going to rot. Except you get the day before the Sabbath enough for the next day, so you don't have to gather it on that day so that you can worship on that day. I'll preserve it. Amen. For the day of worship. Don't worry about that. But beyond that, you don't get it. You know what God's saying to you? You need a fresh supply every day. It's not just you need a supply on Sunday. You need a supply on Sunday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. You need a supply on Wednesday. No, you need one Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Every day of the week. Fresh supply. My God shall supply all your need. What does He do? He supplies what you need one at a time. He doesn't always give you your wants. Now for me, He's given me some wants. For me personally, He's given me some wants. Everything that He's given me, I don't necessarily need. Some things I want, and He's been good enough to give me some of those things, some things that I enjoyed, but I didn't need them. But the stipulation on that thing right there is that God will give you what you need, but don't get the idea that there's going to be this bank account laid up for you up there so that you think, oh, well, I got this giant bank account. He's already got tomorrow taken care of. That only applies in eternity. Otherwise, you don't have a daily association with the Lord. Amen. Lord, I need manna today. When you go to read your Bible, now some of you may read in the morning, some in the evening, but you ever read your Bible, do you ever say, Lord, give me something today to help me through today? Amen. Just something for today. I'm a big advocate of, instead of you sitting down and trying to read 10 or 15 or 20 chapters, I'm a big advocate of just reading something. Right. Just getting the habit of getting something. Sometimes it's good just to grab a verse on the way out the door. And that may be all you have. I mean, I realize I live in the real world. Sometimes your world's upside down. 5:30, the telephone rings and everything's changed. And somebody's at the hospital and you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to go and all that. Well, you don't have time in your normal morning routine. The kids are sick. Something's happened. Your car broke down. Two of you in one car trying to drop this one off and get the kid to the bus stop and get the other kid over to the kindergarten and then get over here so-and-so and let her kick you out the door so she can have the car to pick you up and all that stuff. Well, when it happens that way, you don't always have time. Well, grab you a verse or two to meditate on during the day. Just a little bit of manna. Just a little bit of manna. Just a piece or two, just to get you by that. I think that's an important thing for you to do. But remember this, God promised to supply all your needs. The problem is sometimes we don't ask for those needs. You get up in the morning, and the reason that you keep repeating the same you did in Psalm chapter 50, the reason you keep repeating some of the same behaviors you did the day before is you don't change the way you think. Can I ask you a question? If you're thinking wrong at work and you're not being successful at work, do you keep doing what you're doing until you bankrupt the company or do you change what you're doing? Brother Davis runs a vegetable stand. He's got a business he's had out there for years and years and years and stuff like that. I'd be willing to bet you that if he was set up at that place he's set up over yonder off of St. Augustine Road down there, I'd be willing to bet you if he stayed there for a week or two and nobody was coming, he'd be looking to change locations. There ain't nothing wrong with his produce. That's some of the best produce you'd ever have anywhere. I mean, it's fresh, boy, as it can possibly be. But the bottom line is if somebody ain't coming by there, I bet he doesn't just keep saying, well, I'm just going to stay here. I'm just going to stay here until his produce rots and he winds up going bankrupt. Right? Well, how come in a spiritual life we don't change things? Why don't we just keep repeating wrong behavior? Because we can't stand that six-letter curse word called change. We just get stuck. Well, the Lord's like, why don't you change something? Why don't you, if you're having a bad week, why don't you stop and consider maybe you're the one that created the bad week for yourself and maybe you should change something in this coming week. Maybe you should be different in the morning. Maybe for those of us that are a little slower starters than other, maybe we should try to crank it up a little bit in the morning. And maybe some of those that are jackrabbits, maybe you should crank it down a little. But I'm just simply saying to you is that maybe that we don't just keep repeating. You know what they say? If you keep repeating the same behavior with the wrong results, it's insanity. And we apply that everywhere else. Right? If I keep hitting the same pothole all the time, sooner or later I should learn to dodge it or my tires are going to be flat or it's going to knock the car out of line, right? You say, well, swerve around it. Well, it wouldn't make any sense for me to keep running over the same pothole because it's on my way to work every day, right? It makes sense to either find another way or go around it. Am I right? Why, when it comes to spiritual things, don't we ever change? We just keep repeating the same behavior. Like, it's going to get better if we keep doing it. It ain't working out so far. Maybe there's some things that need to be changed. You say, what do I need to do? I need to pray that the Lord will answer that prayer. He said He'll give you all things freely. But as I told you earlier in this study, you have to learn to pray in the will of God. God doesn't want you miserable. That's going to ruin the day for some of y'all. I was going to cover that this morning when there's a little bit of bigger crowd here. But God doesn't want you to be miserable.
Right.
That's not a good testimony. You're an ambassador for Christ.
Right.
God doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to be down. He doesn't want you to be ugly to people. He doesn't want that for you at all. You're that way because you want to be that way. A fellow said to me one time, and he was talking, and him and his wife were having some problems, and after talking with him for about maybe 20 minutes, I could see why. The guy was just a jerk. He was just mean-spirited, and very, very arrogant, and very condescending to her. He talked to her like she was worse than a dog, just talking down. And I finally said, sir, listen, I'll be glad to try to help you as best I can. I said, but you need to chill out just a little bit. He said, what do you mean? And I said, don't be talking like that to her. Don't be telling me how to talk to my wife. And I was like, okay, man, here we go. But I thought to myself, no wonder that woman feels that way every day. That guy talked to her worse than a dog all the time. And I finally realized, I told him, I said, I know what the problem in your marriage is and I can fix it. And he said, what's that? And I said, put a piece of duct tape on your mouth for about a week or so and your things will turn around for you. Open it up just for you to eat and drink and then close it back up again. He said, I don't appreciate your sarcasm. And I said, why do you think I'm being sarcastic? I said, you know what? You're the way you are because you want to be that way. You don't want to change.
Yeah, right.
And I know now why you wanted to bring her in here. You wanted me to amen what you're doing to her to beat her down like a dog. And I'm telling you, you're wrong.
Right.
Well, if you knew about her, I said, I don't need to know about her. I can only address one thing at a time. She might be a jerk also, but you never let her get a word in edgewise. This whole thing is about you, and the problem is you. And you're that way because you want to be that way.
Right. Amen.
And here's let me help some of you young preachers. Here's the danger in counseling. They left the church. They came to the pastor for pastoral counseling, and they left the church. Because after he heard that, it's kind of like, well, I'm not listening to you. So I guess she's still following around like a shaggy dog puppy or something. And that's fine. It's her business. But he's that way because he doesn't want to change. You're the way you are because you don't want to change. You know what he said, well, it's just who I am and how I was raised. I said, you read Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. My God shall supply all your need through His riches and glory, verse 19.
Right.
It can supply your need to change. He wants your marriage to survive. I said, I'm very grateful for one thing. He said, what's that? That y'all don't have any kids. So you don't talk to him. What have I got to lose? He's already told me he's out the door, so why not let him have it? Oh, like some of y'all, I'm not trying to. I want him to be my buddy when he leaves here. I'm thinking, oh, you got one shot at it. I'm going to hit him in the head with a ball peen hammer if I can.
Amen.
And he said, what do you mean by that? I said, imagine kids growing up with your attitude.
Amen.
And I said, if they're boys that grow up and then this thing continues the way they treat their wives and their wives' wives and all the way down the line.
Right.
I said, that'd be a dangerous thing to reproduce. I said, God doesn't want you to be that way. You just don't want to change. Well, I can't change. My dad raised me so-and-so, and he beat the tar out of me, and he started getting colorful with his language. I said, listen, man, you don't have to spruce up your language to make the point. I said, the bottom line is, no matter how you were raised or whatever happened, you can do all things through Christ
Amen.
That strengthens you if you want to change.
Right.
You don't want to change.
Amen.
What are you going to do with somebody like that? You're not going to do anything with them. I can't do anything with all the preaching in the world. You can have the greatest preacher in the entire world come in here and stand here. And if you don't allow that book to go down in your heart, it won't change nothing in you. I don't care how much. Preach the truth, preacher. Preach the truth, preacher. Tell me the truth, preacher. That's true until it applies directly to you. And it's kind of like, ask for somebody else. And all of a sudden the rubber shield goes up and bing, the BB hits. And it's like, oh, that ain't for me, man. Nobody's going to talk to me like that. Holy Spirit's been screaming it at you for a long time.
Yeah.
We are our own worst enemy. Believe it or not, it ain't the preacher.
Amen.
Well, you know, I know how preachers are, and I'm just not going to change. Okay, well, then you're not going to change, so what's the point?
Right.
Psalm chapter number 15. Let me give you one more if I could, please. You got about 4 or 5 minutes, so I'm trying to get you out on time. Psalm chapter number 50. Here's a good one for you to play. This verse is doctrinally for the Jews in the tribulation. But in this time period, you can have faith and ask God to take care of you in time of trouble. Psalm chapter 50, verse number 15. He says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Now, what's the day of trouble? A kid in the hospital down south of here. She's in a day of trouble. What should she be doing? Calling on the Lord.
Amen.
She's in her day of trouble. Financial distress. I just wrote a few things. Sickness, bills, death, loneliness, persecution, war. The answer is conditional, though. Sometimes we don't get an answer because God knows if we get an answer to it, we won't glorify Him.
Right.
It's a conditional thing there. Notice He says in the passage there, He says to you, "I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me." It's a command. You're going to glorify God when you come out, or be like the guy falling off the roof and the nail catches him? Never mind, Lord, the nail caught me. So when you get into trouble and those kind of things, you know what you do? It's your day of trouble. And we all have trouble.
Amen.
Now, I remember years ago, little Elijah, he's over there sleeping in Mama's lap right now, but she called and he went running down there looking like the stinking Beverly Hillbillies or something, throwing stuff all over the creation. Elijah went out there in the pasture or something out back and was messing around with his car and fell out and had a seizure and foaming at the mouth and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not trying to make light of it. It was a bad deal. And she called scared half to death, and Brian called scared half to death, and they're all hightailing it to the hospital and don't know what's going on. He said, what do? Call them in a day of trouble.
Amen.
You say, what happens? Well, within a short period of time, they get all these things. They run every cotton-picking test you can possibly imagine and then run tests later on after that to see if it's going to repeat itself and all that kind of deal. You know what? I've heard more than one time from them two right there how good God was and how God fixed whatever the problem was and how God took care of this and how God took care of that. They realized they could have been without Him.
Right.
You say, what happened? God took care of it.
Amen.
And call on them in day of trouble. I remember years ago, we were down at the big church downtown, and this fellow down there we've known for years, real good fellow down there, and found out he had a heart attack, and a whole bunch of people showed up there in the hospital. You know, what do people do that for? To pray, that's why. They're down there praying, and the doctor said, it looks real bad, it looks real bleak, and so on and so forth, and not real sure what's going to happen there, and they get ready to crack him open, and looks like he's probably not going to make it, and then he winds up coming out on the other side of it, and he's doing just fine. He's still alive today. You say, what is that? Call on him in the day of trouble. But, stipulation, God did that, not the doctor.
Right.
God used the doctor's hands to get him through that. It don't always come out that way.
Right.
Some of you know what that's like. Sometimes it don't work out that way. Brother Bert's son over there in Arizona, I guess Arizona, was that, where's that, or out west, and he's over there healthy as a horse and that kind of stuff, gets out there, gets in a heat stroke, and winds up going on to be with the Lord. What is that? Day of trouble. Day of trouble. What happens? Well, thank the Lord we had him while we had him.
Amen.
That's what he said. He's sad he's gone, but I'm glad I had him when I did. Got grandkids now. They bring him with them. He's glad.
Amen.
Amen.
What's the matter? Is that a little too close to the cotton for you?
No.
Day of trouble. Dad dying? Call on him. Lord, heal him. The Lord said, okay, you sure? Yeah, Lord, heal him up. Okay, say goodbye.
Amen.
He stepped out of this life and into the next one, and he's weller than he's ever been, and he wouldn't trade places for nothing.
That's right.
A fella asked me one time, said, how's your dad? I said, man, he had a complete recovery. You're kidding, man. He was really, really sick. And I said, yeah, he was, but he's not now. He's doing great. He said, no kidding. And I said, yeah, no kidding. And he's kind of thinking, and he said, well, that's just wonderful. And I said, it is. By the way, he's in heaven, you know. And he goes, oh, man. I said, no, oh, man. I said, that's what it's all about.
Amen.
Call on me your day of trouble. Do you call on me your day of trouble, or are you griping your day of trouble?
Amen.
That's a prayer life. He said to call on him, right? Well, then call on him. I'm in a jam, Lord. I'm in trouble, Lord. I got financial trouble. I got sickness. Brother Sam's home right now. You know what he ought to be doing? He ought to be saying, Lord, I don't feel good. Maybe that's the Lord's way of saying, well, you need to chill out for a little while and get a little bit of rest. You've been running a little too hard, burning the candle at both ends. You need to get a little bit of rest. I don't know. I doubt that it's the Lord disciplining him or something like that, but he's in trouble. I don't like to be sick.
Amen.
If I would rather rest when I feel like resting, I don't feel like resting when I get sick. I'd rather just be doing something. I don't like to just lay around and ache.
Amen.
You know, knock me out, or then I want to be up doing something. What about you when you're in trouble? Well, my marriage is in trouble. Okay, call on the Lord in the day of trouble.
Right.
But when you come out the other side of that thing, then you got to say, the Lord's the reason we're together.
That's right.
I can tell you why she puts up with me. She must call on him every day. She's, Lord, I'm in the day of trouble. Help me. Every day she wakes up and she looks over there and she pokes me and, you know, and it's like, like that. She goes, oh, Lord, he's still here. Help me. That's funny. We cut up like that every now and then, but we're two peas in a pod. We can't hardly do without each other. Y'all throw up. You'd throw up in your mouth if you heard how we talk at night. I come in from a meeting. She'll say, how was the meeting, honey? I say, oh, it was pretty good, you know. Well, did you preach good? I said, well, I think it went okay. I think, I bet it was really wonderful. And, you know, and I said, yeah, okay. Well, how are you doing? And how's the dog? And all that. Well, I miss you too. Y'all be like... You say, why? Well, after all those years together, we love each other.
Amen.
But ladies and gentlemen, I'll close with this thing right here. The answer is conditional. He'll deliver you sometimes, but he is going to put you through something in order to get glory out of it.
Yeah.
It's for his glory. Now, here comes the big question. Can you listen to me for a second? The Bible said you're created for his glory, right? The Bible says that you're created for his pleasure, right? One of the things that gives him pleasure is that he can do whatever he wants in your life and you still glorify him.
Amen.
Everything in your life. You say, well, God knows exactly what he's doing and he's using me and putting me through a particularly hard or difficult time so he can get some glory out of my life.
Amen.
And I thank God that he's getting some glory out of it. If this is what he wants to do to get glory, then let him get glory.
Amen.
That's high cotton. But it's a special privilege. Did you hear me? That's a special privilege that not everybody gets. Not everybody gets to have a loss
right, so
they can glorify God. Not everybody gets to go through what some of you've been through so they can glorify God. You've got a special privilege that the rest of us don't get always. Maybe you never looked at it that way. It's a blessing. It's not a curse. You ever look at Job in the Bible? I bet if you were to talk to Job right now in eternity, I just bet you, Job would say, I'm glad I went through everything I went through.
That's right, amen.
But he probably didn't feel it that way. That tornado came through and wiped out everything he had. It's a special privilege. All right, I'll leave you with that. Everything with prayer and supplication... Make your request known unto God. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Perfect peace. If you keep your mind stayed on Him, not on whatever else is going on.